And the passage that we're looking at this morning is actually not a passage. It's a single sentence. Shona read very well, but she didn't read it the way it's written in the Greek, because she took some breaks. There was some full stops. In the Greek, there is none of that. It was one continuous endless sentence. And I think what's going on here is that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he starts with his heading in verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's the heading. And so then he starts unpacking that. And he gets so excited. He's so caught up in worship and praising God for everything that we have in Christ that he just forgets all about punctuation. So that's what we're looking at this morning. Now, I know that some of you, because I've met with a number of people in the congregation this week, I know that some of you come to the service. All right, cool.
Okay, cool. All right, some of us come to the service and we're, well, to be honest, we don't really feel very blessed because our weeks have just been a mess. And perhaps you come into the service and some of these songs, like that last song, was really upbeat and really excited, speaking about all of the good things that God has done for us, but you just don't feel it because, you know, your week has been filled with disappointment and pain and difficulty. And you think, wow, like, I don't know. I don't feel like very blessed as a Christian. But I want to point out one thing, that Paul is writing this while he is in chains. So Paul's sitting in a prison in Rome in chains, and he's writing this. In fact, he says in another letter, he says, "In troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work and sleepless nights and hunger." Doesn't sound like a life of blessing. But he goes on, "Through glory and dishonor, bad reports and good reports, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." So what Paul is trying to encourage and the Ephesian Christians, and what he's trying to encourage us with, is he wants to invite us to join him in praising God for the blessings that we have in Christ, because number one, God deserves it. And number two, because the more we understand how God has blessed us in Jesus, the more we're actually able to enjoy those blessings. The more they actually are going to filter into our daily lives and affect the way that we live and we think and the way that we behave. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And I just want to show you one more thing before we deep dive into these blessings that Paul speaks about. Firstly, I just want to show you that there's the words that I really love in verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every," that's the word, "every spiritual blessing." So there's no, in other words, there is no spiritual blessing that God has withheld from us. We have every single blessing. And from time to time, you might hear preachers or some people say to you that, like, hey, you know, here's a plan, here's a strategy or a pathway that if you follow this, you will enter into the blessing of God. Like, You can hear that and you can say, hey, you know what? No thanks. I already have it all. I have every spiritual blessing in Christ because all of these blessings come to every single Christian the moment they believe and trust in Jesus. You have it from day one. And it doesn't appear that way because we're living in this period called the now, not yet. So notice Paul says that these blessings are in the heavenly realms. In other words, the heavenly realms is the spiritual space that God and the angels and the spiritual forces occupy. And it's that place where Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is seated at God's right hand, where everything is laid at his feet, where he is in complete control. And Paul will explain how we are actually seated with him. That is where our blessings are. And so there's something of this now, not yet. Like we get to experience some of those blessings even now in this life. But when we die, we enter into the fullness of all of these things that we already possess right now. So let's jump into it. So there's really three, I would say, headings. This is a very dense passage. I could probably preach a whole series on this one sentence. But there's really three three ways in which Paul kind of summarizes our blessings that we have in Jesus. So the first is that we are chosen for adoption by the Father. And second, we are redeemed for unity by the Son. And third, we are being sealed for in our inheritance by the Holy Spirit. So it's very Trinitarian. You know, it's by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. We're chosen for adoption by the Father, redeemed for unity by the Son, and sealed for our inheritance by the Spirit. Let's look at that first one. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So what Paul says is, long before we ever chose to follow Jesus, and do you understand this? If you're a Christian, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, that long before you ever chose to follow Jesus, Paul says that God the Father had already chosen you. And this is what we call election, the election of believers. And another term that goes hand in hand with that is the term predestination. In verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In other words, since God chose us before the foundation of the world, before anything existed, he had chosen those who would be in Christ. What he did was he also predestined them. In other words, he shaped the whole course of the universe so that we would be adopted as his sons, so that we would come to hope and trust in Jesus and become his children. Now, I know for some Christians, they really struggle with this idea. Maybe some of you are hearing about this for the first time. You know, these big words, predestination, election. I remember one brother in my previous church, you know, very confidently came to me one day and said, I don't believe in predestination. And I said, brother, do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Absolutely. Absolutely I do. Do you believe that everything it says is true? Yes, of course. I said, well then, not believing in predestination is not on the table. It's in the Bible. It's explicitly taught. These words come straight from Ephesians. But it's something that Jesus plainly taught. You know, Jesus said that all those whom the Father give me, I will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So what Jesus is saying there is that no one can be saved unless the Father has already chosen them. That the Father's chosen to give them to Jesus. Now, when I think that we find the whole idea of election and predestination, we find it hard to swallow because we say, well, this sounds kind of unfair. Why does God choose some but then not others? That seems unfair. And part of it is, I think, a presupposition that we don't really think that those who aren't chosen really deserve the judgment of God, which reveals that we don't really think that we deserve the judgment of God. And that's why we have this real problem with this. Like, why is it that there are some people that are God, that God allows to just go to hell, to bear his judgment? That seems horrible. It seems cruel. But I want to remind you, Paul is not writing this to the church so they can be upset. He's not writing to them so they can be worried. He's writing this to them because there is blessing in understanding this truth. This is a wonderful comfort for the Christian. Because what it shows is that everything that is needed to save us, to rescue us, to bring us to God, has actually already been done for God. By God. You see, I know, like, some people would say, oh, yeah, but doesn't this create, like, a sense of pride and arrogance, you know, because we're the chosen ones, God chose us? No, it doesn't, not at all, because when did God choose us? What does it say there? He chose us in him before the creation of the world. So before we were even born, before we could do anything to earn and deserve it, because he had to do that, because if it was up to us, the fact is that from birth we rebelled against him, and we deserved his wrath. And so the whole of salvation from beginning to end, God has to do it. He has to accomplish it. You see, the idea of adoption, what are we elected for? What are we predestined for? Well, Paul says we're predestined, or we're chosen to be adopted. Now, we often think of adoption, what I'm learning is New Zealand doesn't actually have adoption. Well, I think it used to have adoption, but when we think about adoption, we think about what, little babies, right? We think about a little baby whose mom was maybe the child's parents died, the mom was not able. Maybe she's like 16 years old, not able to raise this kid herself. And so someone steps in and adopts the child. But that's not really how adoption worked in the ancient Roman world. Adoption in the Roman world was mainly about adults. And it was always about for financial reasons. So what would happen is, if you were a wealthy person, if you had lots of land and property and businesses and a big estate, and you didn't have any sons to pass on your wealth to, you would have to make some plans. You would think, okay, what's my succession plan? What's going to happen when I pass away? who am I going to give all of my wealth to? And so if you didn't have a son, or maybe if you had a son, but he was a bit of a muppet, what you would do is you would go and find someone that you really liked, and you'd say, hey, I want to adopt you. I want you to become my son. And so you would go through this legal process of adopting someone. They would take on your name, and they would then become the heir of your estate. So that everything that you owned, everything that you had, became theirs. All of the authority, all of the influence, all of the wealth that you had was given to them. And you see, this is why this is adoption. This is why election is such a great encouragement, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So it was in love. God chose us because he set his love on us in eternity past. And he said, this person is the one I want to inherit all of my wealth. The one that I want to pour all of my blessings and my love and my grace into. And so what happens is when we arrive in heaven, it's not going to be a case like we're going to arrive in heaven and there's going to be angels and people who are clapping us and saying, hey, well done, Leonard. Good job. You made it. No, you know, there'll be lots of clapping. There'll be lots of shouting and praising and excitement. But it won't be for me. It will be for God. Because he will welcome us. And you can just imagine what he will say is he'll say, I'm so glad to welcome you into home at last. You're my son because I chose to save you before the foundation of the world. I sent my son to die on the cross for you in your place. I predestined, I arranged all of history to ensure that your whole life, so that I steered it so that someone could come and explain the gospel to you, that you're, and so then I opened your eyes so that you could see who Jesus was and you could accept him as your Savior and Lord. And then I carried you when you were weak, and I held you when you were tired and you tried to run away. And now finally I can welcome you into my home. It is good to see you. I've loved you so much. I have loved you before the beginning of time. Do you see what an incredible blessing that is to know that? How secure we are in Jesus, that God has done all of that for us. It's nothing to be upset about. It's nothing to be worried about. It's something to be just overwhelmed with how much God loves us, how gracious he has been to us. So secondly, so that first blessing is the blessing of being chosen to be adopted by the Father. But the second one is that we have been redeemed by the Son. So have a look in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the Bible, this is again another word that we're not very familiar with in our modern day times. I guess like the closest thing we have to this is if you have a voucher and you go and redeem it. So there's something like maybe, I don't know, if you buy a gift card or something like that, right? And so there's something, there's some treasure, there's some prize that is kind of being held captive, is locked away. You have no access to it. And what happens is you need to pay something. So you buy this voucher, and then you go and you take your voucher and you take it to the store and say, look, I've paid for this item. It's mine. And because you've paid for it, then what you're doing there is you're redeeming that item. It becomes yours. So it's a word that came, really it was used mostly in the slave market or the context of slavery. Because in the ancient Roman world, there were lots of ways to become a slave. It wasn't just, some people were slaves because they were captured and made into slaves. But a lot of people in the Roman Empire were slaves because of debt. So what they did was they took a loan from people because they wanted to start a business. And the business failed. And they couldn't pay back their debt. And so they didn't have like insolvency processes or no ESSA procedure or anything like that. No, what you did, if you couldn't pay back a debt, you would have to sell yourself into slavery. You'd have to go to the person you owed the money and say, look, I'm going to become your slave as payment for the debt that I can't repay. And so it was like a self-chosen slavery. And then, but perhaps if you had a very wealthy family member, and they were to find out that you were now a slave of this person, if they came along and they came to this person and said, "Hey, I've come to set my sibling, my brother or whatever, my family member free. How much do you want? What is the debt?" And so the guy would say, "Well, this guy owes me $1 million." And you say, "Okay, here we go. Here's $1 million. And the moment he made that payment, that ransom payment, his brother would be redeemed. His former master would have no claim or power over you whatsoever. And what Paul says is that what we have in Christ for those who have trusted in Jesus, what has happened is that we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. We'll see later on in the next coming weeks in chapter 2, Paul describes that the natural condition of all people is that we're slaves to our sin. We follow the ways of the world. We're enslaved to Satan. We're under the power of the prince of the air. And we're also enslaved to our own sinful desires, our own fleshly desires. And so what Paul says to us is that actually in Christ what he's done is he's come and he has, at the expense of his own blood, he's redeemed us. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It wasn't cheap. It's not that God just like doesn't care about our sin. He definitely cares about our sin. The payment needs to be made. But the cost was the one whom he loves. God the Father gave up his Son to redeem us. And then it says, verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will. This is what redemption, part of what God's plan in redemption. It says that he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So I find this kind of mind-blowing. God grants us this privilege of knowing his eternal plan. Right? So there's this thing called the mystery of God. And it comes up a lot in the book of Ephesians. But it's what it is it's that God's purposes and plans for the universe are hidden. But then what happens is because of what Jesus does for us on the cross, now we are adopted into his family. We are his sons. We are no longer slaves of Satan. We've been brought into his family. Now what God does is he says, I want to share with you my purpose and plans for the universe. You know, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And so what is God's great plan? It is to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. So Paul says that God's plan is that he's going to bring everything under Christ, including the rebellious evil spirits, include in the heavenly realms, including rebellious human beings on earth. Everything is going to be reordered into submission under Jesus. And so the purpose of redeeming us now, you see, the purpose of redeeming us now is not ultimately about us. Do you realize that? God is not redeeming us just for our sake. He is redeeming us so that as he redeems us now in the spiritual realm, but in future, physically, bodily, he's going to redeem us with the whole of creation. The reason he's doing that is so that he can unite us into one body, which is the church, to bring us under the lordship and the reign and rule of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his glory. That's why God has sent Jesus to redeem us. It's so that God would receive all the glory as Jesus is seated on the throne. And then lastly, we're told that we are sealed for the inheritance by the Spirit. So we're chosen for adoption by the Father, we're redeemed for unity by the Son, and now thirdly, we're sealed for inheritance by the Spirit. So Paul celebrates the inclusion of the Gentile readers in God's big plan of reconciling all of creation. He says in verse 13, look, he says, and you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. So he reminds them of the security of their salvation by explaining how they received the Holy Spirit. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I want to show you why this is so cool. So he says that we've been given a seal. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. A seal was, in the ancient world, it was used as a mark of ownership and protection. You know, in Roman culture, you would often brand, you know, like you see in the cowboy movies and they brand the cows, right? Tragically, they used to even do that with slaves in the Roman world. This is my slave. Brand the seal on them. And God's seal of permanent ownership and constant protection of his people is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself. It's therefore, it's the birthmark of all of God's children. So, like, when I was a kid, I was diagnosed with ADD, which wasn't really a very well-known thing back then. One of the things about having ADD is that you are really good at losing stuff. So I used to come home every day from school, and I've lost something. I've lost my lunchbox. I've lost, you know, some other item of my uniform. And I used to drive my parents nuts. And so what my mom used to do is she would get a Sharpie, and she would write my name and our telephone number as large as humanly possible and as visibly as possible over everything. And I was like super embarrassed because I got like my name written over walking around, like I've been scribbled over. But what Paul is saying is that's kind of like what God has done with us by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's Sharpie pen that's visible in the heavenly realms to the spiritual powers of darkness, marking us out, saying, these are mine, hands off. And so that's what he says. He says, we've been marked, we've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And not only does Paul say that the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is the seal, he also says that the Holy Spirit is the deposit. In other words, it's the first installment of eternal life. It guarantees that the full payment of enjoying God in heaven is still to come. So it's like that delicious first course. You know, if you go to like a really fancy restaurant, and they always have lots of courses, and then the first one is like this appetizer, and it just gets you excited for the rest of the meal. And the Holy Spirit is like that. What it means is that we get to experience something of heaven right here, right now, in the Christian life. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, whatever trials you're facing, you actually have a little foretaste of that in the presence of God. You have that now. You have that taster. But you also can realize that this is not as good as it gets. It gets way better. Because one day we will have the fullness, the full inheritance that the Holy Spirit is only a foretaste of. So we have our blessings that we receive because we're in Christ. We're chosen for adoption by the Father. We're redeemed for unity by the Son. We're sealed for inheritance by the Spirit. So what? Okay, so what? What do we do about that? Well, just two things. Two phrases that I want to show you. And these two phrases appear four times in the sentence. The first phrase is that all of these blessings that we have received are being granted according to His will. Did you notice that? That comes up a lot? It comes up four times. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 9, verse 11. According to His will. Paul wants us to rejoice that God is accomplishing his great plan, that it's all working according to His will, that the history of the world is not random. We're not accidents. Our lives are not pointless. They're not mistakes. I know there's a lot of stuff in our lives we think, like, that was a mistake. I should not have done that. That definitely was not the way things should have happened. Lots of stuff like that you'll see in your life. But what Paul says, actually, no, God has planned that all out in accordance with His will. And it's kind of like, you know those, have you ever seen like those tapestries, all those, they were really popular when I was like a kid, like the old ladies used to have these things where they used to embroider pictures and stuff like that, and then you'd frame them in your house, you know, like, welcome to our home or something like that, or maybe a Bible verse. You guys remember those? Okay, right. They're beautiful, right, on that side, but you turn them over, and what is it? It's just scrambled thread, and like it's just a ball of thread. It doesn't make any sense. It just looks like rubbish. It looks like chaos, right? But you flip it over, then you're like, oh wow, this is an incredible, beautiful work of art. And that's what our lives are like. You know, we're looking at it and it's chaos. But in the heavenly realms, God has this tapestry worked out. And it's perfect. And everything He has worked according to His purpose. And so that's the encouragement. That's why these blessings, we need to memorize them and let them sink into our hearts, because that's what, you know, we'll have confidence to face the mess and the chaos of our lives if we do. And then lastly, the next phrase that Paul repeats four times is that God's blessings in our lives are intended to be to the praise of His glory. That phrase is mentioned in verse 14 and also in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 12. All of these wonderful privileges, what are they there for? They are meant to move us to worship. They're meant to stir our hearts. They're meant to move us to open our mouths and praise Him, to adore Him, to evangelize, to share the good news of what God has done for us in Christ, so that other people would come to know that themselves. When we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we're going through difficult times, or maybe we're even being persecuted for our faith, we need to return to this passage and remind ourselves how God has extravagantly blessed us, we who know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. Because of every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. We thank You, Father, that we can't really even wrap our heads around and fathom the greatness and the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love that You have lavished on us in the words of Paul. That You have freely given us. That You have chosen for us in love. Lord, we pray that Thou would just move our hearts, that our lives would be motivated with a love for You and a desire to worship You in everything that we do. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to share that out of that deep conviction of Your goodness, that we would share that with other people. Especially, Lord, not just each other, that we would encourage each other with these truths, but Lord, that we would speak these truths to people who don't know You, people who are in darkness, people who need the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We pray this for Your name's sake, for Your glory, that You would receive all of the honor and praise.